Turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I will begin reading in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms. Let's begin with verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is God's Word.
You may be seated. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we come to you now once again in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the manifold blessings that you have poured out upon us through your Son. Father, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we thank you. Father, we do come to you today as a needy people. Father, although we have been blessed and continue to be blessed, although you've poured out your grace upon us day after day, Father, we readily and even gladly admit to you our constant need and dependence upon you. And Father, we do come to you and pray that you would draw near to us. We pray, Father, that as we have sang the songs of Zion together, that our hearts have been joined together in wonder, love, and praise. And we ask, Father, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts have been pleasing and acceptable in your sight through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we come to you on behalf of our country. Father, we pray this morning for this great land, a land that has experienced your blessing time and time and time again. And yet, Father, we live in days where our own hearts are heavy because of our sins. Father, we are a nation that is guilty through and through of shedding the blood of the innocent unborn. We are a nation that is guilty, Lord, not only of shedding that blood, but making it legal to shed that blood. Father, we are a nation that has trampled your law and continues to do so. Father, we are a nation that has forgotten how to blush, and we pray, O God, that you would have mercy upon us. We pray, Father, that you would revive your church. Father, help us to stop being so intoxicated with the silly, trite things of a passing world. Father, help your church once again to regain her footing and to be focused on the weighty matters of eternity. Father, your truth is weighty and your glory is weighty. And Father, we pray that you would impress upon us the weight of truth once again so that we would give up our silly endeavors and stand in awe of our great and majestic God. Father, we pray today for our own church body. Father, we are a people who are expecting great things from you. And now we're asking for grace and strength to attempt great things for you. Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts, that you would give us generous spirits, and that you would help us, Father, to meet our goals, that your name would be honored in such a way that it would be evident to all that this is the work of your hand and not the work of any man. Father, we pray that you would direct our steps. Father, we pray this morning for those who used to walk with us and now their God is the lusts and the desires of this world. Father, have mercy upon their souls. Remind us, Father, that there's not a single person sitting here who is immune from doing exactly what they're doing. Father, help us to guard over and watch over our own hearts. We pray for these loved ones who have departed, and we pray that you would use us and others to turn them back into the way. Father, we pray for the ministry of the word today. We ask that it would go forth with power. Father, we believe wholeheartedly that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, Father, we pray today that you would take the sufficient word, the God-breathed word, and empower its preaching and its teaching through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray, even as we have sang, that the Spirit of God would fall fresh upon us, that he would come and make this word a living word. Father, we thank you that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. That is the living and abiding word of God, and that is the word which has been preached to us. And now, Father, we pray that you would help us to set aside all anger and envy and malice and pride and boasting, and to yearn, to long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. Father, may we taste the powers of the age to come today. May we taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to our 100th sermon in this grand book of Ephesians. And I find it very fitting that marking our 100th sermon would be such a well-known and much-needed verse like Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there has been much confusion about the filling of the Spirit. With the rise of the holiness movements, the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, second blessing theologies, and a little blue booklet called Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life, there's been a steady stream of confusion about what the filling of the Spirit is and what one does to, quote, get it. Now, it's not my intention today to critique these views or any other views. If you want an excellent, well-balanced, charitable, ironic critique, I suggest to you J.I. Packer's Keep in Step with the Spirit. Not nearly as well known as some of his other books, but certainly a classic in this field. This morning, my goal is very, very simple. And that is for us to dig into the text and to draw out from the text exegetically, the meaning and thus the application of this passage. One of the things that I believe would help clear up the confusion on the filling of the Spirit is to keep in mind that there is a context that this passage comes to us in. And so I want to give you this morning five introductory observations. All of these things are things that we've already talked about in the preaching of the word, but these five introductory observations set the stage for us to better come to the specific command, be filled with the Spirit. The first introductory observation is this: the overall context in Ephesians 5 has to do with darkness and light. Remember, Paul says back in verse 8 of this same chapter, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. He tells us in verse 11, do not participate in the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so the overall context of Ephesians 5 has these two grand themes of light and darkness. The second observation is this. The immediate context that we find this command to be filled with the Spirit in has to do with watching carefully how we walk or how we live. Verse 15, the apostle tells us very clearly, therefore, be careful how you walk. It is that umbrella statement that is expanded by three contrasts that basically unfolds like this. Don't be this, but rather be this. And so we have, be careful how you walk. Don't be unwise, but rather be wise. Don't be ignorant, but rather know what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. So the overall context, darkness and light, the immediate context, three contrasts of how to live or walk carefully. The third observation is this. The prohibition against drunkenness, which we looked at extensively last Lord's Day, the prohibition against drunkenness is part of the overall ethical context of Ephesians 5. In other words, as we come to the prohibition, don't be drunk with wine, what we are supposed to see is that drunkenness is living in darkness, drunkenness is unwise or folly, drunkenness is ignorance, doing that which we know better, and drunkenness is a violation of the revealed will of the Lord. The fourth observation is this. The command to be filled with the Spirit is the ethical antithesis to drunkenness. So in other words, if drunkenness is living in darkness, is unwise, ignorant, and violating the will of the Lord, then being filled with the Spirit is living in the light, living a life of wisdom. It is the will of the Lord. One theologian has put it like this, being filled with the Spirit is related not to the realm of euphoric experience, but to the ethical rigors of the Christian life. The fifth observation is this. The contrast in verse 18, the but, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, connects the prohibition with the command. In other words, there is actually a relationship between never getting drunk with wine, but being continually filled with the Spirit. Now that relationship, by the way, is not, quote, getting drunk on the Spirit, nor being inebriated with the Spirit. Pentecostal New Testament scholar Gordon Fee rightly says, together, the prohibition and the command, they do not picture a person who is drunk on the Spirit, as it were, as if there were virtue in that. Now we need to make that final qualification because there are movements that are fueled by the very concept of, quote, being drunk in the Spirit. And so those are our five introductory observations. And if we keep those circles of context in mind, we are less likely to be confused or to go astray when we talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the second thing I want us to do is I want us to look at the background to the filling of the Spirit. I almost took this part out of the sermon this morning because it's a little more difficult to follow. But the more I wrestled with it, I believe that it is vitally important to have the bigger picture for us as we come to this passage. Remember, the Bible is both trees and forest. And if we are to understand an individual tree, it often helps to figure out what part of the forest we're in. All right? And so I'm going to do this very, very quickly. And put your seatbelts on and think with me. In the Old Testament, God is said to fill both his temple and the tabernacle with his glory. In other words, God's manifest presence. We won't look at the text, but I'll give them to you so you can write them down. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. What happens in the establishment of the tabernacle under Moses? God actually comes to the tabernacle and dwells inside the tabernacle. His glory or his presence thus, and here's the word that's used, filled the tabernacle. All right? So God's presence, God's glory, filled his dwelling place. We have the same thing happen when Solomon dedicates the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. You'll remember Solomon prays this dedicatory prayer, and he makes the marvelous statement that the heavens and the heavens' heavens can't contain you, let alone this temple. But yet what happens is, as Solomon finishes praying, what happens but the Spirit of God manifesting the presence of God comes, and here's the terminology, and filled the temple. In fact, the temple was so filled with the manifest presence of God that it drove the priests right out. And so throughout the Old Testament, God promises to fill with his presence, with his glory, his dwelling place. Now, God also promised in the Old Testament not only to fill his dwelling place, the temple, but the whole world with his glory. And so there is a sense in which there is a narrow perspective that God would fill his dwelling place, that is the tabernacle or temple, but God was also committed to doing something else, and that is to fill the whole world. Notice the word, to fill the whole world with his manifest presence, that is his glory. So when the ten spies came back with the evil report, and God was going to wipe them out, and Moses intercedes, God says this to Moses in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. Indeed, surely, as I live, says the Lord, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, Habakkuk the prophet says that surely the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters fill the seas. So God is committed to filling his dwelling place, and he is committed to filling this whole earth with his presence or with his glory. Now, the second part of this is important as well. God not only says he'll fill his temple and the earth, but he also promises to fill and empower individuals with his presence, his power, his glory, and his spirit for certain tasks. Now, this goes throughout the entire Old Testament, everything from those responsible for building the temple to those who were judges to those who were prophets. And in fact, the prophet Micah makes the comment that the Lord had filled him with his spirit and with power so that he could proclaim the word. So the background to the filling of the spirit is God promises to fill his temple with his glory and with his presence. God promises to fill the whole earth with his glory and his presence. And God promises to fill individuals with his glory, his presence, and his spirit to accomplish the things that he has called them to do. Now, when we get to the book of Ephesians, none of that is lost on the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Do you see where I'm going with this? In Ephesians, the church is the temple of God. In the Old Testament, God promised to fill the temple with his presence, that is, his Spirit. Second, in Ephesians, the church is seen as the body of Christ, which is the fullness of God, which is filling all in all. Chapter 1. We'll start in verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right? So the church is the temple of God. The church also is the fullness of God that fills all in all. And then finally, in Ephesians, Paul says in 3:19 that he prays that we would all be filled, what? With the fullness of God. And then he tells us in 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Now, those two strands of thought, what God says about filling in the Old Testament and what Paul says about it and the church in the New Testament, come together like this. The church is the fulfillment of the fullness of God in his temple. And so just as God promised under the old covenant to fill his dwelling place with his presence and his glory, so we too, as the temple of God in the new covenant, are filled with the glory and the Spirit of the Lord. The indwelling of the Spirit among God's people is not just an individual reality, it is a corporate reality fulfilling that which was promised under the old covenant. But furthermore, the church is increasingly filling the whole earth with the glory and the presence of God as the body of Christ expands throughout the whole earth, and as a result, as we are part of that body, which is the fullness of him that is filling all in all, we are called individually, locked together, to be filled with the fullness of God and to be filled with the Spirit, so that we can bring about the expansion of God's glory and kingdom by filling the whole earth with the presence of Jesus. Now, that is the biblical theological background to be filled with the Spirit. Any approach to being filled with the Spirit that doesn't take into account the broader biblical theological parameters will be stuck in a very narrow, understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so we started out with five observations, and then we narrowed it down to look at the broader biblical context. And now let's get down to that little skinny waistline and look exactly at see what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. By the time we're done, we will have a hourglass figure for a sermon. Paul says very clearly, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there are a number of little details that I want us to call out of this morning. First of all, there is a command. be filled with the Spirit is a command. Technically, it is a present imperative. It is a command or an imperative that falls into a long list of imperatives starting in chapter 4. But notice very clearly, it is a present imperative, which indicates this: be continually filled, or always be filled with the Spirit. Vitally important, the present imperative indicates that there is to be a continual filling, that we are to always be filled. The second nuance that we need to discover is this: it is in the passive voice. In other words, it is be filled. It is not fill, and it is not fill yourself. It is be filled, indicating that this is something that is done to us. We don't do it ourselves. Again, this too is a very significant point, because there are formulas that we look at, follow these steps to get it. And yet Paul tells us that it is something that you don't go out and get. It's something that God does for you and in you. The third nuance is this: the command is in the second person plural, emphasizing the corporate. Paul isn't saying, you be filled, you be filled. Now, he is saying that in a broader way, but the focus is, you all, as the body of Christ, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we know that this ends up being a corporate command for two reasons. First, the temple language itself that we've already talked about. The temple is to be filled with the presence of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the Spirit of God. And so here's a command to us, not just as individuals, but as the dwelling place of God. But secondly, and most importantly perhaps, notice the results of the filling of the Spirit. We're going to dig into this in the coming weeks. But notice, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another. To whom? To one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then wives do this, husbands do that, parents do this, children do that, slaves do this, masters do that. And so the emphasis here is on the corporate, and it's demonstrated very clearly because the results of the filling are not go off and have an individual slap happy personal hallelujah party, but rather be doing these things to those who are around you. And so if you are to be filled with the Spirit, it takes place in a corporate setting so that you can demonstrate the results of the filling, which are horizontal. Speaking to each other, submitting to each other. In other words, in order for the command to be obeyed, it requires a corporate setting. Now, we go on. Paul uses a term to be filled. It's the Greek term pleroo. Now, to be filled should not be understood in terms of material or fluid. All right? When Paul says be filled with the Spirit, he's not telling us be filled with the fluid of the Spirit or be filled with material that we call the Spirit. This is important as well, because many people would say, I need to be filled over and over and over again because I leak. And so the idea is, well, I leak, I got holes in me, and so God needs to keep pouring it in and pouring it in. And that's not the picture that Paul is painting for us. We make a mistake, a huge mistake, if we make too much of the connection of being, quote, filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit as if the Spirit were some kind of liquid. But there is a parallel that helps us understand what filled means. There is one parallel between do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And here is the one parallel that Paul expects us to understand. And it is the parallel of influence or control. To be drunk with wine is to be under wine's influence or under wine's control. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the Spirit's influence or the Spirit's control, or even better, the Spirit's leadership and the Spirit's lordship. There, of course, are a multitude of differences between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. For instance, when you're drunk with wine, you have no self-control. When you're filled with the Spirit, you exercise self-control. But let's focus on the parallel, the one parallel that Paul expects us to get. It's the issue of control. Do not be drunk with wine. Do not be under the influence or control of wine, but rather be under the influence, the control, the lordship, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now we move on to that little expression, with the Spirit. Again, Paul is not saying be full of the Spirit, as if it is material by which we have dumped into us. Rather, it should be understood like this: be filled by the Spirit. And so when you hear the expression, be filled with the Spirit, think of the word with as instrumental, much like you'd think of the word by. So be filled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the content, as it were, is really not what's in focus here. There's a parallel passage in Colossians that helps us understand what it means to be filled with or by the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this: let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now notice the parallel: with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Notice then: wives, husbands, children, slaves, masters. This is the parallel passage that comes to us from the book of Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians, by the way, are sister epistles written in very close proximity during Paul's imprisonment. And so as we take Colossians 3:16 and put it next to Ephesians 5:18, what we realize is that to be filled with or by the Spirit is to be dominated, controlled, and influenced by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because the Holy Spirit always works in, through, and with the Word. I hope that your theological perspective does not see the Holy Spirit as a Lone Ranger operator. God has so ordained that the third person of the Godhead always works in, through, and with the Word. And so when Paul says on the one hand, be filled with the Spirit, and then gives the list as he does, and then on the other hand says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, and then gives us the same list with the same results, we have to conclude that what Paul is saying is that we are to be under the control, the domination, and the lordship of the Spirit through the Word of God. The Spirit, therefore, increasingly controls our lives as we are saturated with the Word of God. How does the Spirit do that? As the Word of God dwells in us richly, the Spirit of God is at work inside of us to, first of all, be producing, increasingly so, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit does not simply grow in any old soil. The fruit of the Spirit grows in soil that has been richly fertilized with the truth of God's Word. And the more the fertilization, the more the cultivation of the Word of God, the more fruit of the Spirit to the glory of God. And so to be filled with the Spirit is to be increasingly manifesting the fruit of the Spirit as it is being produced in us by the Word. As the Spirit controls us, influences us, He also works in us so that we obey the Word. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the domination of the Spirit in such a way that our heart's desire and the direction of our life is obedience to the Word of God. That includes putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. That includes walking according to the revealed will of God as He gives it to us in the Scriptures. And so as the Spirit controls us or influences us, it's not as if He controls us or influences us to act weird, or to behave strangely, or to fall on the floor and flop like a fish. As the Spirit controls us, it is a control that is governed and directed by the Word of God, so that the Spirit is influencing us to obey the Bible. You cannot, and I don't care what the phenomenon is, I don't care what the displays are. You cannot, on the one hand, say that a person is Spirit-filled because of certain ecstatic phenomenon, and then on the other hand, have a life that is completely out of control and not obedient to the Word of God. The person who is filled by the Spirit of God will be in increasing submission and obedience to the Word of God. The Spirit also increasingly controls our lives as we're saturated with the Word, and this overflows, and we're going to look at this in detail in the coming weeks, this overflows in us as we speak the Word in both worship and edification. That comes right from our text. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's just another way of building each other up, speaking the truth of God to each other. It doesn't mean that you walk up to somebody and you go, I'm filled with the Spirit. And just, a mighty fortress is our God. That's, if you did that, I'm sure that it might be edifying, might not. But the point is that you're speaking God's truth to other people, building each other up. But then also, those are the melodies and the songs of your heart that you're speaking back to God. And so to be filled with the Spirit is to have the Word of God overflowing in your heart to those around you and back to God with the very words of Scripture itself. The Spirit of God can, and often does, come to us in a special way through the Word for special works or ministries. We see this in the book of Acts. They were filled with the Spirit and spoke the Word with boldness. And so the Spirit of God can indeed, as He is working that Word within us, He can come upon us in a way that it can properly be called the filling of the Spirit, so that a work or a ministry can be accomplished in the power of the Spirit. And He also increases our joy. And beloved, joy is one of the distinguishing marks of His control over our lives through His Word. And thus, Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God, to be filled with Him, is to be under His control, under His influence, as He works in, through, and with the Word in our hearts and in our lives. Notice very clearly, there are certain results of the filling of the Spirit. The five participles in verses 19 through 21 that flow from this command show us the results of being filled with the Spirit. Andreas Kostenberger, New Testament scholar, says this. He says, Paul's use of the expression, be filled with the Spirit, enjoins believers to exhibit a wise, maturing lifestyle, which is to be expressed in corporate praise and worship, as well as in proper Christian relationships. Gordon Fee, once again, God's people so filled by with the Spirit's own presence that they come to know God in all His fullness and reflect such in the way they live in relationship to one another and God Himself. The fullness of the Spirit, or the filling by the Spirit, affects our mouths, our hearts, and our relationships. And beloved, these are the marks of the Spirit-filled life. Peter O'Brien says, Spirit-filled Christians are people whose lives are characterized by singing, thanksgiving, and mutual submission. We need to let this truth sink into us and lay hold of us that a Spirit-filled life is not a life that is filled with signs and wonders and miracles. It's not the life that's filled with all kinds of special phenomenon. It is a life that is governed and controlled by the Word of God through the Spirit of God so that we submit to one another, find thankfulness overflowing in our hearts, and having hearts not only of gratitude and praise to God, but also a delight in speaking the Word of God to each other and building up one another. The Spirit-filled life looks like this. Wives submitting to their husbands. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers not provoking their children to anger. Children obeying their parents. Slaves obeying their masters. Masters treating their servants well. That's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. It is ethical, it is moral, it is conformity to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we most certainly cry out, O Spirit of God, how we need you. Now, a few concluding remarks. Don't judge by that we're almost done. Remember, we've gone like this, and now we're going out like this, and no doubt the bottom will be bigger than the top. Why is this so important? It is an interesting thing, isn't it, that in all of Paul's writings, he only says one time, be filled with the Spirit. That should caution us, on the one hand, from making this the very center of our Christian life. On the other hand, it should compel us to see how being filled with the Spirit fits in with Paul's other admonitions regarding the Spirit. In a real sense, to be filled with the Spirit is nothing more, nothing less than what Paul says in Galatians 5, and that is to walk in the Spirit, or to walk by the Spirit. But obviously, for the Apostle Paul, the Spirit plays the central role in the Christian's life. The Christian's life is indeed life in the Spirit. We need to understand that, and we need to understand that there are certain quarters within Christendom that have tried to monopolize that, and in many ways we've given up that, and yet what we want to affirm is that a fully biblical Christianity says that being a Christian is living life in the Spirit. Now, living in the Spirit is part of the birthright of every new covenant child of God. The Messiah himself was the quintessential man of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The Messiah, Jesus himself, was the quintessential man of the Spirit. And when Jesus dies, when Jesus is raised from the dead and ascends into heaven, what does he do? He inaugurates the messianic kingdom, the messianic age. And how does he do that? He pours out his Spirit upon his church. From the time of Jesus' ascension to the time of his second advent, it is the age of the Spirit. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to live life in the Spirit. We are to be continually filled with the Spirit. We are to always be controlled under the influence of the Spirit, and it should be something that is happening to us in increasing measure. As the temple of God, do you think like that when you come to church on a Sunday morning? As the temple of God, I am looking at a organized, orderly, seated pile of rocks. Living stones. Right? And those living stones, each one who's precious in the sight of God, come together Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Through the week, we're scattered. On the Lord's Day, we come together as living stones, and we come together and we make up a spiritual house. We make up the assembled temple of God. And in that, do you realize that God, in times past, promised that he would indeed fill his dwelling place with his presence and his Spirit? The anticipation that we ought to have Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Lord, your living stones are going to come together and they're going to form that spiritual house. Would you, as you promised in times of old, come and fill your dwelling place with your glory and your presence and your Spirit? Do you come on the Lord's Day thinking, as we gather, the God who fills the heavens and the earth by his Spirit is going to come and fill us. Beloved, for that to happen, we need the filling of the Spirit. For our corporate worship to truly be in spirit and in truth, we need the corporate filling of the Spirit. To come in not self-willed, not having our own agenda, not seeking our own desires, but to come in ready to speak and to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, to give thanks with one another, to encourage one another, to submit to one another, and to find God working in our lives through his word to the praise of his glorious grace. And for that, we need the filling of God's Spirit. As the body of Christ, we need the corporate filling of the Spirit in order to maintain unity with each other at home and in the church. Some of you are absolutely dreading getting to Ephesians 5:22. Some of you can't wait. Much of it perhaps depends upon your gender. Some of you are thinking that those sermons are just going to be like all the other sermons I've ever heard. I've got to be obedient to my husband. Oh, I've got to love that woman as Christ loved the church. How in the world could I ever do that? What we're going to discover is that in order to have the kind of corporate unity at home and in the church that God calls us to, it is all predicated on being filled with the Spirit. Beloved, we desperately need the Spirit of God. As we gather together, as we disperse, as we come back together, we desperately need the Spirit of God. And so let us be people who are conscious of our need and cry out to God that God would indeed rend the heavens and send forth his Spirit upon us in great and marvelous ways. Now, I want to spend the last few minutes with the question that some of you practically minded people are constantly asking yourself right now. You're thinking to yourself, okay, that's good theology, that's good theory, I want the practical. I want to know how to be filled with the Spirit. So if you have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 steps that I can take home with me and then start doing that, and then maybe I'll be the kind of wife you tell me I ought to be, or maybe I'll be the husband you tell me I need to be. So just tell me how to be filled with the Spirit. Let me just ask a question. Does Paul actually tell us in the passage 3 easy steps, 5 easy steps, 7 easy steps on how to be filled with the Spirit? No, he does not. And therefore, whatever itch we may have for the practical steps in order to get it, let me just caution us. How are we filled with the Spirit? Think with me. The command is to come increasingly under the lordship and control of the Spirit. The goal is increased maturity, corporately and personally, which manifests the ways already described in verses 19 through 21. When it comes to being filled with the Spirit, there are many people who pray for it as if it were an experience. You know what I'm talking about, right? They come to this, be filled with the Spirit, I got to ask for it. And they have their steps and so forth, and then they pray for it as if it is an experience that is something that happens to them, so that, whoa, oh, I got it. Whoa, I want to do that again. You know what I'm talking about. But beloved, let me remind you this morning that the focus in Ephesians 5:18 is on a state of being, not a crisis experience. That's the significance of the present imperative. Be continually filled with the Spirit, or go on being filled with the Spirit. And so our focus should not be on looking for an experience that we call the filling of the Spirit, but rather our focus should be on letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, seeking to submit to that Word. And here's the operative terms: relying on the Spirit for grace and strength to obey. What I am telling you this morning is give up the experience seeking and rather seek to be filled with the Word of God, and then in dependence upon the Spirit of God, seek to obey the Word that fills you. Should we pray for the filling of the Spirit? Okay. Next point. If you're visiting with us, you now know why we love to have our children in the service with us. Should we pray for it? And the answer is, and listen carefully, the answer is, we can. We can. But let me tell you that there are tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions of God's saints throughout the last 2,000 years who never prayed one time, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit," and yet they lived a Spirit-filled life. Should we pray for it? We can. We can pray for the filling of the Spirit just like we pray to be made holy, just like we pray to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, when we pray that, does God automatically make us holy? When we pray that, does God automatically conform us to the image of Christ? No. Good prayers. But beloved, we need to remember that praying is not enough. To be filled by the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Word and learn to live in greater dependence on the Spirit. Now, I will tell you, I pray regularly, frequently, that before I preach God's Word, that God would fill me with the Spirit. that I would be under the control and the influence of the Spirit, and that the Spirit would cause the word to come out of me as a vessel that glorifies God and so forth. And so what we're saying is this, the filling of the Spirit, the key is not some prayer. The key, and I'm reluctant to even use that word, but the key is to let the Word of God richly dwell in you, and then reliance and dependence upon the Spirit, obey that which you know is right and good. Now, is the filling of the Spirit experiential? Okay. There we go. Just use bigger words. All right. It can be. It can be. It can be experiential. But beloved, let us focus on the words of Scripture. Although it can be experiential, Paul commands us to be in a state, not seek an experience. There, by the way, there is a big difference between something which is experiential and something and seeking an experience. Something that is experiential means it's lived out in real life. Seeking an experience is looking for a spiritual buzz. The filling of the Spirit ought to be experienced in our daily lives, and it can be an experiential thing. And there are times, perhaps the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, you're talking to a neighbor about Christ or a coworker, and you just in a moment of desperation, you're like, God, please help me to speak your word. And all of a sudden you have a sense of God's presence and of God's power, and you're quoting scripture that you haven't ever really consciously memorized, and the word of God is coming out. Is that experiential? Of course it is. But you understand that what Paul is exhorting us to is not to seek an experience like that, but to live in a state where we are in subjection to the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Beloved, God has given us an absolutely marvelous gift in the person of His Holy Spirit. And the life that He calls us to, He calls us to live under the control of and in the power of His Spirit. And so may we all know corporately and personally in increasing measure the control and the lordship of the Spirit of God over our lives. In the Nicene Creed, they give the Holy Spirit the interesting title, Lord and giver of life. Oh, to live under the lordship of the life giver, the Spirit of God. And so do not be drunk with wine. Don't ever be drunk with wine, but be continually filled with God's Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, it is times like these that remind us how impoverished we make ourselves as children of God. Father, you have granted us the fullness of your Spirit. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You've given us all things necessary for life and godliness. And yet, Lord, we live as if we're on spiritual food stamps. Forgive us. And help us, Father, to experience in daily life more and more of the fullness of God. Father, may the joy and the obedience that comes by your Spirit be our portion even today. And may we revel in the birthright that we have of being people of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.